Our lesson this morning is, why did Jesus come to the earth? The passage of Scripture that is in your bulletin on the inside page and that was read this morning from Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that Jesus left His home in glory and He came to the earth and that He died on the cross for us and that every knee should bow and proclaim Him Lord. Why? That's something that I want to talk about in this lesson this morning, and I want us to enjoy the fact that we're in one of the most wondrous times of the year. At a time when the world's thoughts are turning to Jesus in the Christmas season is a wonderful time for us to think in terms of why Jesus came to earth. So that's what we're going to do this morning. In 2004, a professor of New Testament theology at the University of Toronto. He was a professor of Greek and a professor of New Testament there, and he wrote a book entitled The Pagan Christ. The Pagan Christ. It was called a Canadian bestseller of the year. And the basic theme of this author's book was that Jesus was not the God-man that Christians worship. And the author tried to support his false theories by saying that the Apostle Paul did not do a whole lot of mentioning of Jesus, and that also he does not mention a fleshly Jesus, and that passages that might be referred to try to refer to him as a fleshly Jesus have been misinterpreted. It's hard to misinterpret what Paul said in Philippians 2 that was read a little bit ago. It's hard also to understand, to say that Jesus was not mentioned by Paul very often because he mentions Jesus by name 218 times. 2.5 times per chapter of all that Paul wrote. And so the Apostle Paul majors on Jesus. And we know then that what this professor wrote and that people subscribe, see, if you put it in print, somebody's going to believe it. But we know that it's not true. And it's patent dishonesty on the part of that author to say what he said there. This passage says that Jesus became human, or man, as some translations have it. And it's a translation of the word anthropos, which simply means a human being. In Romans 1 and verse 3, Paul says that Jesus was born according to the flesh as a descendant of David. And so as you look at the story that God sent forth His Son, born of a woman in the fullness of time, it's hard to miss the point that deity came to the earth and divinity was clothed with dust as Jesus became man, the God-man, the ultra-liberal and avowed atheist television commentator Bill Maher, in a documentary that he tried to establish that Jesus is not born of a virgin. And his reasoning is because it's only mentioned in two Gospels. That's powerful proof, isn't it? And his reasoning about that is that to be born of a virgin is such a big deal that it would have been mentioned in every book of the Bible if the Bible was true and if his being born of a virgin was true. And somebody said about that I guess Bill Maher is not really an atheist because he does not proclaim to be an atheist on every one of his TV programs. Makes about as much sense, doesn't it? So, in spite of all of the would-be anti-Christian experts, the birth of Jesus is about to be celebrated around the world. Millions and millions and millions of people are going to have their thoughts during this upcoming season centered on a baby that was born in Bethlehem, according to prophecy, who would become the king of the Jews and who would save his people from their sins. 50+ years ago, we had a speaker in our dorm at ACU, who came to talk to us about whether or not we should think about Jesus at Christmas. I don't know about you. I don't know where you are. But I grew up in that mindset. I could not be in the Christmas play at school. You can't think about Jesus at this time of the year. Oh, we could have a Christmas tree and we could put a star on it. And we could have a manger scene, but we couldn't talk about Jesus at Christmas. We could celebrate the fanciful Santa Claus, but we couldn't celebrate Jesus. And there are still some today who have a problem with it. And I don't intend to make fun of it because that's the way I was raised. It's the way Sharon was raised. Her mother, Sharon says, said, we're not commanded to celebrate Easter, so we can't do it. We're not commanded to celebrate Christmas, so we can't do it. But there's an article that appeared just recently in one of our Brotherhood publications that attacks those theories with this idea. The early church lived according to a calendar because the Jews lived according to the calendar. And so most of the early Christians were coming from Judaism for a time until the Gentiles were brought in. And they worshiped God according to the calendar on many occasions. One of the things that they did was they celebrated Jesus coming into the earth. Christmas is not a pagan holiday. It never was. That has been preached, that has been taught, but that's not where it came from. And there's two things that you need to think about when you think about our not, when are you going to celebrate Christmas if you don't do it when the rest of the world is anyway? But you see, one of the things that the early church dealt with that was so awful was the idea of the Gnostics who said that Jesus was not really born in the flesh. He didn't really live in the flesh. He only appeared to be a man, but he wasn't really man. And the story of the birth of Jesus is important for that because it shows that here is a man-child born to a woman, recognized and celebrated, who grew to manhood in his father's business, the carpenter shop. And he lived for 3 years or so as an itinerant preacher on this earth. But he was man. He was fully man and he was fully God. But the other important idea that was a false teaching that they had to deal with were the Marcionites, who said that everything Jewish had to be done away with. And he wanted to disavow the Old Testament. But the Old Testament is important for the arrival of the one that was promised through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through David. And so the birth of Jesus, who was born as the son of David, the Messiah that they longed for, the birth in that manger in Jerusalem was an important doctrine to be taught against the false teaching of the Marcionites. So Brother Lemoyne Lewis, who was a professor at ACU back in those years, came to our dorm and he said, "Fellas, when anybody wants to think about and celebrate Jesus, please don't be a stick in the mud and say we can't do it now. Celebrate Jesus when people want to celebrate Jesus." And I think with the rise of Islam in our world today, I am ready to celebrate Jesus anytime. I remember, I think I've mentioned this, but we were at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier several years ago. It was on Memorial Day, and so the program was there, and they sang, the Air Force Chorus sang songs that celebrated Jesus. And when we were coming out of there, there was a yellow line that we couldn't cross, but I noticed why, because Bob Dole and Elizabeth came out, and they came to that banner, and they were talking to us as we were standing there, and I got to talk to Elizabeth a second, and I said, "Well, sounds like after the singing of all those songs, we can celebrate God." And she said, "And Jesus Christ." And I thought about that through the years, you see, because people don't mind you talking about God. Even if they're not believers, they don't mind it so much that you talk about God as long as you don't celebrate Jesus Christ. And we celebrate Jesus Christ. And we rejoice when the rest of the world does. So I want to ask a question about this passage that we had this morning. While a weary, in the words of the song, O Holy Night, while the weary world rejoices, and there has dawned a new and glorious morn, we are going to fall on our knees and join with the heavenly army of angels and celebrate why our Savior came to the earth. There's a beautiful song that came to being a few years ago, and I love it, and you probably do too. It's "Mary, Did You Know?" And some of the words of that song say, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? God. Mary, did you know that when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? That the child that you delivered will soon deliver you? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb." What a wonderful song. Max Lucado has written a few other things that are very funny about Mary. Did you know that, like, did you ever have to calm him when he was afraid? And things like that. But John the Baptizer, who was the forerunner of Jesus, pointed disciples to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." One of the most important questions that's asked at this time of the year is, what do you want for Christmas? And I suppose sometimes our answers to that, what do we want for Christmas, are not really what we need for Christmas. And I just wonder if we went back into the time of the first century and we used the tactics of modern media and all, and we asked the man on the street, or we wrote articles on the editorial and all, and we talked about what the world really needs. If we would talk about the world really needs better health care, or if the world really needs more jobs, more economy, if the world really needs to be able to put down the power of the Roman Empire, if we need to overcome terrorism, if we need the economy, if we need jobs, if we need equality, if we need all of those things, I'm sure those things exist in part, in some ways, throughout all generations. But when Jesus was born, God knew what we needed, not maybe what we wanted. And he sent his son to be a savior. What the world needed more than anything else was forgiveness of our sins. So as we look at this text from Philippians chapter 2, as we look at that text, it tells us that Jesus left heaven to come. In the Christmas story passages that we read, Matthew 1:21 tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and that was in order to calm his concerns about his intended is pregnant, and it's not his. And he's minded to put her away privately so as not to publicly make an embarrassment of her. But an angel appears to him and says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You will call his name Jesus. Mary is told the same thing by the angel Gabriel. Why? Because it is so important. Because the name Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. And this time the name is not left to the discretion of the parents. They don't get to pick out the name for their son. We often don't pay any attention to what names mean when we're naming a child. We just want something that sounds pretty, don't we? Our daughter Christy was about to arrive and we hadn't figured out what was a name for her. And we saw a ship coming in the Intercoastal Canal and it had the name Christiane on the side of it. And we said, Christy, that's a good name. Bless her heart, she got the name of a ship. We knew what we were going to name our last one, Shane, because Sharon was called Shane as a kid, and we thought that'd make a good boy's name. So we had Shane all picked out, but we had no idea what to call him in his middle name. And so we started looking down. It was long about the time of the baseball draft. So we started looking down the names, and we saw Michael. And we said, that'd be a good middle name, Shane Michael. Those names, I have no earthly idea what they mean. But the name of Jesus meant something. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Barclay says that Jesus was not so much born to be the king of the Jews, though, and that is the name that is over him on the cross. And that was what he was, but he was born. Why didn't my Savior come to the earth? He was born to be the Savior and to forgive our sins. Some say that Matthew emphasizes right living while Paul emphasizes grace. But in Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph is told you shall call his name Jesus, that's grace. That's saying he will save us from ourselves. He will save us from our sins. That's God's grace and forgiveness to us. And then when you move along to chapter 2 of Luke and that birth story, you read the angel appearing in the sky to those shepherds, and I don't know what. Some people say those must have been temple shepherds out there taking care of the sheep. I don't know what kind of shepherds they were, but I know that shepherds were a low class of people. They were looked down upon. They couldn't participate in a lot of what went on in the temple because they were always dealing with those smelly sheep, and they couldn't be as purified as it took to serve in the way that the holy people served. But an angel appears to shepherds in the field and says, behold, look. And he says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ Lord. The Savior is Christ. The Savior is the Messiah. The Savior is Lord. I'm quite sure that people didn't really understand what it meant. To them, the Savior was going to be the Messiah, but that was going to have a socio-political meaning on it. They were looking for somebody to come along and save them from their political enemies. The word soter here in the passage in Luke, the Savior, is the first time that that word is used of Jesus. And at the end of that, Christ Lord, Christos Kyrios, that is the only time that those two words, that word combination occurs in the New Testament. Jesus is Messiah because of the various translations of the word that is Christ. He is Messiah, Lord. He is anointed Lord. He is Christ the Lord. And so the baby is brought to Simon in the temple. And Simon says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart according to your word in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. And as that baby is presented to Anna the prophetess, coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him who all who were waiting for him for the redemption of Jerusalem. Think about this. You probably know more about Jesus and salvation than did his parents, maybe even Simon and Anna, and more also than did the pre-ascension apostles of Jesus. Because you see, we have the abundance of evidence, the abundance of what has been written. Even Jesus' words himself when he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. They knew what they had been told, but they didn't understand completely the meaning, probably. And so this passage that we read in Philippians 2 says, Jesus emptied himself and he came to the world to save the world. God did not swoop down and survey the human situation from a safe distance. He didn't fly over the world like a drone and take pictures of things as they were going on and assess what we needed. This passage tells us that God emptied himself. He laid aside his celestial robes to don the simple raiment of a man. And he clothed himself, as we said before, divinity clothed with dust. And to say that Jesus emptied himself is to say that he left behind his throne and his celestial deity to spend that time here with us. He identified with man by becoming man. And so we are reminded that he knows what we go through. Interesting story about Henry David Thoreau. It is said that Henry David Thoreau once spent a whole day in a pond, in Walden Pond, up to his neck in water. And when he was asked why he did that, he said, I wanted to experience the life of a frog for one day. There is a story that came out of Sesame Street. Sesame Street once had a skit that was a takeoff on the story where the princess kisses a frog and the frog becomes a prince. But in their story, the princess kissed the frog and the princess became a frog. And that is more like the story of Jesus becoming a man. Because you see, Jesus kissed humanity in the sense of loving us like he did. And he became one of us. So Philippians 2 and verse 8 says, being found in appearance, schema, as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. The result is that he became our Savior and our Lord. To the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ, Lord. Barnes, in his commentary on this passage, says, Jesus saves people by dying to redeem them, buy us back from the devil. He saves people by dying to redeem them, by giving the Holy Spirit to renew them, by his power in enabling them to overcome their spiritual enemies, in defending them from danger, in guiding them in the path of duty, in sustaining them in trials and in death, and he will raise them up in the last day and exalt them to a world of purity and love. That's why Jesus came to the earth. So that we might have all that he has to give. So what do we need for Christmas? Why did Jesus come to the earth? And any of the other days of the year, what do we need really in our lives? The baby in the manger is Jesus. The baby in the manger is Christ. He is Savior. That little booger in the cradle is Lord. And that man on the cross is Jesus. That is Christ. That is Savior. That is Lord. And the word Lord means that He is the one who controls us, that we follow, that we do what He says. And the one who says, take up your cross and follow me, is Jesus. He is Savior. He is Christ. He is Lord. The Ball Brothers have a song out that is really beautiful. Hadn't heard it till I was preparing for this lesson, and somebody gave it to Christy in some of her writings, and I saw it and I thought, that is perfect. But the beautiful recording, you can find it on YouTube. It's called It's About the Cross. Here are the words. It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sing for him that day. It's not all about the shepherds or the bright and morning star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross, the baby. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so we could all be born again. It's about the stone that they rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's not just about the good things in this life that I've done. It's not about the treasures or the trophies that I've won. It's not about the righteousness that I find and feel within. It's about the precious blood that saves me from my sin. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. The beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that can save you. And that's why we celebrate. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so we could be born again. It's about God's love nailed to a tree. It's about every drop of blood that flowed from Him when it should have been from me, so that you and I could have real life someday. So that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. Several years ago, when Sharon and I lived in North Texas, we used to like to go over to the country club and drive through the magnificent, elaborate Christmas display that they had. It was so large and fine that you had to drive through it. And there were reindeers, and there were Santas, and there were presents. And there were angels, and there were wise men, and Joseph, and Mary, and the baby Jesus. Just wonderful scenes to celebrate what Christmas means to various people. But the most impressive thing that was there, as we left all of that light, and we went on the way out, and we were driving away down the lonely road that led us back to the highway. On our left, a little bit to the distance, there was a rolling hill. And on that hill, Joseph was leading a donkey with Mary and the baby because they were fleeing from Herod to save the baby's life. And ahead of them, lit up in the distance, was the cross. Because it's all about the cross. The birth of Jesus in the manger was God come in the flesh to eventually end up on the cross to save us from our sin. The angel proclaimed, a Savior is born. And another angel proclaimed, he is not here. He is risen. And in between, the Son of Man who came to seek and save the lost died on Golgotha's hill, himself proclaiming, it is finished. The Savior redeemed us. He saved us. He claimed us. He invited us. His disciples told him to go preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believes and is baptized dies to self, buried in baptism, raised to newness of life. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Saved. What Jesus came to the earth for. And he makes us ask the question, what about me? Will I come to him? He came to the earth. Will I come to him? And as you read these statements and these names of Jesus and these words that you see that he is called, you see that he definitely came to be Savior. But he can't be your Savior if you don't make him Lord. So we come to this point and the invitation. And if you need to come to Jesus, that you do that. It's about the cross. It's about what he did for you. And it's about what he invites you to have with him. Shall we stand and sing?
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me.